Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, sometimes we just can't help it. And our hearts are so full of satisfaction and gratitude and amazement over you that they just have to spill out in praise. That they just have to sing, that they just have to declare. Lord, you have made us this way as Christians. You intended us and your creative work in us for us to be worshipers. And Lord, though we have fallen in sin, in Jesus Christ we are restored. And so that now, Lord, you fill our heart. And when we think about truth, Lord, there are times when it is so good and overwhelming that we cannot help but to just shout how awesome you are. And so, Lord, today, as we hear a shout about your grandeur, I pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that line up with your word, and that, Lord, we would echo what King David had to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of every Lord of the Rings fan wells up with joyful satisfaction at the end of the Return of the King, when Aragorn finally stands on the steps of Minas Tirith and Gandalf the White places the crown of men down upon Aragorn's head. The new king, he then walks forward, sings his ancestral song, greets his noble people, and then he turns and he kneels before some little hobbits in a stunning display of condescension. That is why nerds like me so appreciate this scene. It showcases the immense and long-awaited grandeur while simultaneously exuding profound humility. The word majestic refers to the sovereign power, authority, and dignity displayed by a grand person. Similar to having a royal bearing, majesty conveys the greatness and the splendor of one who is pristine in both his quality and his character before others. It is one who is august, noble, and stately. And with all due affection for the character Aragorn, his majesty is merely a pale imitation of the magnificent person displayed before us today. The one who reigns in supreme grandeur above, but who bends low in the most astonishing of ways. And I ask you today to behold this majestic person. In the last verse of Psalm 7, if you will notice, David wrote, "I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And now, in Psalm 8, he twice declares, once at the very beginning and then again at the very end, he brackets the whole psalm with this. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You see, the first seven psalms have been building up to this point, much like pressure in a boiling pot that simply must burst. In Psalms 1 and 2, if you recall, a final victory was prophesied for the anointed, blessed man of God and his refuge-seeking people. However, in Psalms 3 through 7, as we've seen, the wicked enemies assaulted the king and his desperate subjects, prompting loud outcries as they await salvation. But here in Psalm 8, the heart of David is overwhelmed with joyful exultation in his God to the point that he gifts us with nine precious verses about why the Lord, our Lord, is the majestic God. And astoundingly, we will see today that our majestic God reigns high above us and yet bends low to us. He is our Lord, we are told, to whom we belong and to whom we obey and to whom we worship. And for all of those who have ears to hear on this earth, our Lord's name is truly majestic. It is full of greatness and splendor because our Lord is pristine in his quality and spotless in his character. And we will see his majestic condescension in two ways in this psalm. Here's the first way we see it. God reigns high above us and yet speaks powerfully through us. God reigns high above us and yet speaks powerfully through us. Look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. It says that the Lord has set his glory above the heavens. Notice, above the heavens. Now, the heavens in verse 1 includes everything that is above the earth. The atmosphere of our planet, including the blue sky above us, is a heaven. The outer ring of the earth's atmosphere is also a heaven. Space, the immeasurably large universe beyond us, make up a heaven. And everything that is above and beyond the earth, they are the heavens. And scientists today believe that our universe is approximately 46.5 billion light years in every direction from the earth. What this means, friends, is that though healthy eyes can see a heaven whenever they look up at the sky, and though some fortunate ones have witnessed the heavens of space firsthand, humans have come nowhere even close to seeing all of the heavens that our Lord has made. But the Lord, our Lord, has set his glory above the heavens. So his glory is at a higher level than even the heavens that we still know about today, that we even know about right now, and are learning even more about all the time. Now, the word above in verse 1, it could be translated as, "You have set your glory upon the heavens," or "You have set your glory to cover the heavens," meaning something more poetic and a bit different than what I am declaring. However, when we compare Psalm 8 here, and Psalm 113, what God says there in that psalm, I think the meaning actually becomes quite clear. Just listen to Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He goes on to say, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, and then get this, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. So he's looking down, not just upon us on the earth, but he's actually looking down upon the heavens that are far above us. Indeed, the Lord, our Lord, has set his glory, his glorious place above even the heavens. He is so extraordinary, so unparalleled, and so transcendent that we would need to gaze upward with a lens capable of perceiving through billions of light years of magnificent stars to finally witness his majestic glory. And of course, the point, it is that his glory is far beyond our reach, something that you and I could never achieve, at least not without his gracious intervention. And yet, amazingly, our majestic Lord displays his strength through the weakest of voices. Verse 2 tells us that it's out of the mouth of babies and infants our Lord has established strength. So how does he bring about strength on earth? This God who has set his glory above the heavens and the one who's created light years of galaxies of stars, how does he establish his strength on earth? Through babies and infants speaking. The words for babies and infants in the original language communicates an age of children ranging anywhere from young grade school kids to little toddlers who can barely speak any sentences. These are the most innocent and honest voices among us. And yet, sadly, they are often the voices most quickly dismissed by us. Few would ever think to equate their voices with powerful speech, and yet that is precisely what our Lord does. It says in verse 2 that the Lord has established strength through their mouths. A strength, it says, that stills or shuts up the voices of enemies and avengers of God and his people. Somehow, some way, God uses the voices of the weak and the unassuming to declare words that actually overcome foes. And this begins to make sense when we consider how our Lord Jesus applied this verse when he walked on earth. In Matthew 21, verse 15, listen to this. It says that when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Jesus understood that these humble little children were declaring the truth of God, that he was indeed the Son of David, and that he truly deserved their praise. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and Jesus says, yes, that's right, because God said that he would bring praise to himself, to God, out of the mouth of little ones. Jesus is saying it's appropriate that these little ones praise me like that because I'm the one who's deserving of such praise. These children declared a simple truth, a truth that Jesus not only honored, but it was an incredibly strong truth that Jesus used to confront his enemies on that day. You see, when weak ones is overcome, that's crucial. When weak ones declare the simple truth of the majestic one, opposition is overcome. Not strong ones, weak ones. When they speak simple truths about strong and mighty Jesus, then opposition is overcome. Church family, this means that we must use our meager mouths to extol our majestic God. Is it really, friends, so surprising that God, the high and mighty God, that he would use someone weak to perform something so strong? After all, as we saw recently in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And he's talking, of course, about the cross of Jesus, the place where incredible weakness was displayed, a yielding of himself up to death, so that in his death, the weakest thing imaginable, he might bring about salvation and victory and life for all of those who believe in him. And therefore, we must first sing of the Lord our Lord before each other. We must sing of him. Now, if you'll notice, we learn from the superscription above verse 1 that this psalm was written to be a singing psalm. It was written to be sung. It says in the superscription, to the choir master, according to the gittith, which was almost certainly some form of a musical instrument that we're not sure about today. You see, the grandeur of God is to be expressed through song. As the music elevates our hearts in adoration to the one who is exalted above us and yet still utilizes our meager voices. We sing to him because he utilizes our voice and song to do mighty things. And such singing, it of course has a powerful effect upon us as believers, as a local church. Colossians 3, verse 16, that well-known verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Friends, one of the ways that the local church has the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ, dwell in us richly is that we together come together and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, such as what we sang this morning, for the purpose of teaching and not only educate us in truth, but it has the ability to encourage and strengthen and to admonish and challenge us in truth with the wisdom of God found in his word. So though we come, and I hope we come every time, eager to want to hear God's word proclaimed, whoever the preacher might be, we should never overlook the fact that we also come to sing praises to King Jesus, the one who, as we proclaim his name, is the one who builds us up together. Oak Park, when you come, come ready to sing to each other. What's more, we must tell of our majestic God and his awesome works before other people. Well, Christian, don't ever think that because you are not as strong in the Bible or as strong in theology as some other people, that you have no power in your voice. That's a lie. It's not true. If you will commit to declaring the simple, true message about Jesus, then you will declare a message that God uses to overcome even the most impossible of foes. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel, this simple message about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is powerful to save people who are caught up in their self-righteousness and who are caught up in their licentiousness. Jews and Greeks alike. It is powerful. I was just talking with someone at the beginning before the service began about a former pastor of mine who, when he first came to know Jesus Christ, he only knew one verse in the Bible. One verse in the Bible. It was the verse used to bring him to Jesus Christ. It was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. It's the only verse he knew. And after he got saved, that next week he went back to his workplace at John Deere, I believe, the place where they build all the tractors. He goes back to his workplace, and something's different about him, and people come and talk to him, and he's talking with people, and they're beginning to argue with him, and he says, the only thing I know is John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And he just kept on saying that over and over again, and eventually, God used that to bring many of his co-workers to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He didn't know much, but he knew some things about Jesus, and he told some things about Jesus, and Jesus used those things. Astonishingly, when little children even lisp the gospel, God unleashes power beyond comprehension. Oh, I want to speak for just a moment to the little children in this room today. We have a lot of them, whether they're here or they're in the other room. I want you to know, little ones, that God, he can use you. My parents were faithful in sharing the gospel with me, but do you know who shared the gospel with me to the point that I actually understood it and believed in Jesus? It was my 8-year-old sister. She shared the gospel with me, and I understood it, and I believed in Jesus Christ. Tell your friends, kids. Tell your grandparents. And tell everyone else what Jesus has done for you, and see what your God does. And moms and dads, this should be so encouraging to you as you pour into your little ones night and day. As one commentator offers, and I quote, this should be a huge encouragement for young mothers who spend their days wiping noses, cleaning up spills, folding little hands before meals, and singing songs while changing diapers. Step back and see the big picture. God is making his name majestic in this world through you. God is establishing, end quote. And for those of you who are not so little, if God can use the voices of little ones, won't he also use yours? Because God reigns high above us, and yet he speaks powerfully through us. Here's the second way that we see the Lord's majesty along with his condescension. God reigns high above us, and yet graciously values us. God reigns high above us and yet graciously values us. Look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The Lord's creative work is grand beyond comparison, and it humbles us to our core. We know this every time that we step out into a quiet night and we gaze up at what his skillful fingers have accomplished. James Johnston, a pastor, he writes so compellingly when he writes, have you ever walked out onto a dock at night? The lake is calm, small waves whisper on the shore, and a loon cries off in the distance. Then you look up and see the vast sky spread above you like diamonds on black velvet. The Milky Way glows like a wide ribbon across the heavens. Our galaxy looks like a cloud, but this glow is actually the light of 200 to 400 billion stars, turning like a giant pinwheel some 100 light years across the sky. In the 1920s, Edwin Hubble showed that our galaxy is one of many galaxies in the universe. The best estimate is that there are roughly 170 billion galaxies gathered in clusters and strung like filaments across space. Now, the Hubble Space Telescope gives us a front row seat to see the wonders of the Tarantula Nebula, the Magellanic Clouds, or the collision of a comet with Jupiter. All this is the work of God's fingers. The vast distances and the nuclear explosions of the stars are not rough, sweaty work like heavy construction or road building for God. Creating the galaxies is detailed, delicate work for him, like a woman weaving lace. No wonder David asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man?" Hard work for God. But no, with the skill of an artist, he simply weaves it about and brings it into fruition so that we would look upon it and we would say, "How majestic is he?" And he would look at us and say, "Yes, I am. Come and join me in my Son." When we consider the splendor of God's work, we are instantly amazed that he gives us even a thought. And yet, the majestic Lord both knows and cares for man. This shocks David in verse 4. "What is man," he says, "that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him?" He is stunned that God would actually think about him, let alone be concerned for him, as well as all other people. You see, God has a special care for mankind. For every man, woman, and child, born and unborn, the grand God cares about every single one of us. Now that is majestic. Out of all of the billions of stars, he cares far more about me and about you. And this is a key reason why in every generation, the mistreatment of widows and orphans, the devaluing of the unborn and the infirm, as well as the awful prejudice of racism, are so bad. Mistreatment, prejudice, and the devaluing of people are so terribly sinful because they reveal the heart choice to see people other than how the majestic God sees people. Every time we devalue someone because of something, we are making the heart choice to see them and to recognize them differently than the majestic God sees them and recognizes them. It is a heinous sin. But why? Why does God value mankind so highly? Well, it's because the Lord has crowned his image bearers with glorious dominion over his splendid works. You see, the crowning achievement of God's creative work was not the stars, it was not the moon, it was not space, it was not any of the heavens, it was not the earth, it was not the mountains, it was not the rivers, it was not the oceans. The crowning achievement of God's creative work was man, because mankind are his image bearers. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Friends, God created mankind. Every man, every woman, every child, born and unborn, regardless of color or ethnicity or wealth or health condition, he created mankind to bear his image on this earth by displaying dominion, which is responsible authority over everything else that is on the earth. He created us to have responsible authority, dominion, over everything on earth that he has made. And even though the curse of sin has tarnished this image, we are still his image bearers, though we are in desperate need of healing. Furthermore, this is the creation reality behind David's next words, if you'll notice verse 5. He says, yet, still talking about man, You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The word in verse 5, heavenly beings, is translated often as, it's the Hebrew word Elohim, and it's often translated and used in this plural form in a name for the triune God. So heavenly beings, verse 5, it's the Hebrew word Elohim, and often it's used in its plural form as a name for the triune God. And this may be what it means here, that the Lord has made man a little bit lower than the triune God himself. However, it's more likely that these heavenly beings in verse 5 are of heaven, but are not divine. So then this is a reference, it seems, to the angels whom God created for his service. And this is certainly how the writer of Hebrews understood it when he applied this verse not only to man, but to the ultimate man, the one who adopted the title on himself, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to keep your hand here in Psalm 8, but turn with me to Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews and land at chapter 2 with me. And notice verse 5 to begin with, Hebrews 2, and notice beginning at verse 5. It says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," and we know where because we just read it, "it has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?'" And then he says, "You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Catch that. Nothing outside of his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, I think we should recognize at least three truths here as the writer of Hebrews brings Psalm 8 into his description about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. First of all, God made man a little lower than the angels by crowning him with the glory and honor befitting image bearers. Now, when we see lower than the angels, we as human beings, as mankind, we are weak, we have weaknesses in our bodies, and we are mortal, we can die. I think that's what he means by making us lower than the angels. Right now, in our current forms, we are weak and we are mortal. But God has made man a little lower than the angels by crowning him with the glory and the honor that befits image bearers. He has crowned us with the kind of honor that as we walk about this earth, and as we see animals over here, and the sky up above there, and the grass below us here, we can say, God has made me to have dominion over this place. He has made me his image bearer. I am like him, and now I rule like he rules. He has given us that honor. And secondly here, God has put everything, the whole created the world, under the feet of mankind so that he would truly be under the feet of mankind and that mankind would rule over all that he has created. However, we know We know that when we walk around this world and we see how cursed it is and how tarnished it is and how tarnished we are, that this has not yet become a reality. It's not yet become complete in us. And that leads to a third point from this text. We do not yet see man's complete dominion on earth, but we instead see Jesus, the Son of Man, who will bring it about through his atoning death. You see, God's Son, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and he rose again, so that now, having defeated death, having defeated the curse, all of the glory and honor that should be given to man is given to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And though we do not yet see man's dominion over this earth completely, as we will, in Jesus Christ, it will come about because God the Father has given him the glory to bring it about. We will only display full and glorious dominion over God's creation through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who for just a little while was made lower than the angels, but who was crowned with glory and honor as the perfect man who endured death for sinful man. He was willing to surrender himself, dying on the cross, so that broken people could be forgiven and restored to God and one day be rulers with him. Jesus himself declared after his resurrection in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In his resurrection grandeur, God the Father says, "Now all authority over this place, over all creation, it is now yours, Jesus. You go and reign over it along with all of those who are in you and with you." Well, Christians, our authority over God's world is found in Jesus Christ. And truly, we must recognize the value that God places upon us here. He is mindful of us, first of all. He not only knows that we exist, but he knows our heart of hearts along with our greatest need. He's mindful of us. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your needs before you need them. He knows all of those confusing feelings before you feel them. He knows you. And what's more, he also cares about us immensely. And he proved this not only by creating us in his own image, but by restoring us through Christ. You see, in the death of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, all who turn from sin and put their faith in King Jesus will be forgiven of sin, and they will be safe in him, and they will one day rule with him. And so I bid you, friends, if you don't know this majestic God through the majestic Savior, Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation, that you turn to him in saving faith and know his eternal salvation. Furthermore, as we have seen, he crowns us with dominion. Not only does he have a mind for us, and not only does he care for us, but he exhibits it by crowning us with dominion. He is preparing this world right now, Jesus is. He's preparing it for us to rule it with him. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, meaning if we last until the end, live faithfully in life, continue to look to Jesus in faith, he says, we will also reign with him. There's going to be a throne, and we're going to sit on it with the King of Kings. As the heavenly ones sang to Jesus, the Lamb of God, in Revelation 5, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Oh, friends, our eternity is not one where we will merely be subjects of King Jesus. Our eternity is one where we will rule and reign with King Jesus. The dominion that God declared he wanted us to have back in Genesis chapter 1 is the dominion that we will display when all of the Bible is fulfilled in Jesus, in us. Indeed, our majestic God reigns high above us, and yet he bends low to us. And I think there are four ways that we should respond to this today. Four ways that we should respond to this. Number one, let's always acknowledge him with our lips. Let's be people who are ready to always acknowledge our God with our lips, or our pens, or our keypads, or our thumbs on our screens. That we would always be people who acknowledge him as we communicate before others. You have perhaps noticed by now that when you read through these Psalms, you'll see times where David is full of sorrow, there's great bitterness, there's worry, there's intense anguish that he experiences, but he always seems to come back around to a word of praise and acknowledgement for who the God is, as well as an expression of why God can be trusted. It is always on his lips, this word of praise. So let us be a people who forever sing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us be ready to tell of it before other people. Secondly, let's be humbled over his magnificent condescension. When we think about all that he has performed with his fingers, and then we think about the fact that he not only cares for us, but he intends to use us, both our voice and our reign with Jesus fully one day, it should so humble us that the Almighty, magnificent God was willing to condescend and to save us to be his people so that we could be used by him. I don't know when it was that I realized a simple truth that I probably should have known from the beginning, but at some point, I realize that God does not need me. I'm not needed. God does not lack if I'm not there, and God does not lack if I don't do what he's called me to do. I also don't know when I first realized that though God does not need me, he does delight to use me, and that he's even factored my service into his plan to bring about the magnification of his name on earth. I don't know when all that came about, but I do know that the God who doesn't need me and who created all things is the God who has stepped down and has saved me, and now he delights to use my voice and my gifts and my strengths to bring about his good, God-honoring dominion on this earth as I spread far and wide the name of Jesus. And he's done the same for you, Christian. Be humbled over his magnificent condescension. Number three, let's honor every single image bearer. Every single one of them. The Lord, our Lord, is mindful and cares about all of mankind, and we must do likewise. We must commit to so understanding how God sees mankind, men, women, and children, born and unborn, not respecting color or wealth or health or any of those other things, but how he values human beings. And that should impact the things that we feel in our hearts, the choices that we make with our lives, and the words that we say, even on social media. That we choose to only value people as God values people. I think if Christians will commit to that, perhaps we can get past some of these side chatters and we can begin to talk about real things. That human beings, all of them, matter to God, and therefore they should matter to us, the sons and daughters of God. Fourth, let's commit to the Son of Man's dominion. Let's commit to his dominion. Jesus said that he is building his church when he spoke to Peter in Matthew's gospel. He's building His church. We are told that we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of His light. We are now people who are building His church as we're bringing people into the kingdom of His light. And so ultimately, when we're talking about committing to the Son of Man's dominion, we're talking about bringing His kingdom, as glorious as it is, into more and more people's lives. And once it's in their lives, helping it expand so that a vision for His kingdom becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. Committing to the Son of Man, Jesus' dominion over this earth. Just as Christ was crowned with glory and honor through His death, so we shall be magnified through His majestic reign. And therefore, we must strive for that reign with all of our might, investing in our kids so that they would know God in Jesus, they would praise God because of Jesus, and they would serve God through the Spirit who comes from the Father and through Jesus to awaken us and to strengthen us for His service. And that we would strive with all of our might to see His reign expand as we invest in each other and as we invest in neighbors and as we invest in taking His message to a world far and wide. So, friends, our majestic God, He reigns high above us, and yet He bends low to us. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we give You all of the gratitude and all of the honor today. We are sinners, and that You would even consider us lovable when we're so unlovable, that You would consider us graceable, Lord, when we seem so far beyond any hope of grace, it is astonishing to us, Lord. And yet You have done this. Even though You are the one who created galaxies, it is out of the... And so, Lord, we ask that in us You would be praised, that we would hallow Your name, and that, Lord, we would seek to spread the majesty of our God far and wide as we tell people about You. Guide us, we pray now, as we close this service in song, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.